Numbers chapter 13. We'll just take a break from our regular series today and just to share something that God has laid on my heart. I mean, I struggled and I wanted to launch into the spiritual warfare and the spiritual armor, but there are some other things that God placed on my heart, and that is the issue of God's blessing on our lives. And everybody in here would probably stand up and shout, yes, I want God to bless my life. And we talk about blessing, we talk about God's approval, we talk about God's favor at work in our life, we talk about God being present to heal, to transform, and work in our lives, and God loves, and that He's on the edge of His throne room seat, if you could picture that, wanting to bless you and I, wanting to work in our lives. And I want to be blessed, don't you? All right, there's some people that want to be blessed today. I want to have God's favor and God's seal of approval. I want to be said when I die, Mike was a man after God's heart, after my own heart. And so in order to do that, I just came to a passage here, and I'm not going to read all the verses, but I want to talk about the kind of obedience that God blesses. There's different kinds of obedience, especially in our viewpoint in Christianity in the church today. And we're going to talk about the kind of obedience that God blesses, because we're going to find out that God doesn't bless partial obedience. He doesn't bless obedience that's done in our own way, but He blesses full, complete surrender and obedience to God. If you were to ask your children, for those of you that are parents, you say, if Tanya was my mother, and if she were to ask me to do the laundry, we would put the clothes in the washer, and then she said, I want you to put the clothes in the washer, and then I want you to go hang every piece of item on the clothesline outside when there's a dryer right next to the washer. Now, that's how she likes to do it. That's how she was raised to do it. But if she was my mother and she told me to do that, so I just go and I put the clothes in the washer, and then I take them out of the washer, and then mom's in the other room. Just throw these in the dryer. I'm not going to take the time to go out and put them on the line. Now, a lot of us as parents today shepherd our children in a way that's not in line with the character of God. Because when God asks us to do something, He asks us to do it completely and not. So we kind of say, oh, you know, at least they did it halfway, it's okay. But if you're a good parent, you'll say, I told you to put it on the line, and there would be consequences, unless they're too young and they're just trying their best, you know, where there's a certain age level, you know, where they're young, and then you say, well, mommy said to put it on the line, let's go out and put it on the line. But mom, you know, and this is what I would do, but Tanya, it's so much easier to throw it in the dryer than to hang each piece on the line, or around the deck, or in the house if it's raining and wintertime out. I mean, we look like, house looks like the thrift store. Hangers with clothes everywhere. But if she was my mother and she asked me to do that, if I were to have the kind of obedience that God honors, I would need to do that. So when we come into this passage of Scripture in Numbers, the children of Israel are in the desert. They're wandering around and they are ready to take the promised land. God promised them land. And so they sent out spies, and I'm just going to recap some of this leading into the text I want to focus on today. He sent spies, and the spies came back and said, these people are giants. People started to tremble. But there was one guy, Caleb, and another guy, Joshua, who said, God's called us to do this. He loves us, He blesses us, so let's go and do this. And so when we pick up in chapter 13, in verse 30... it says, Caleb quieted the people. This is after they came back and said, these guys are giants. These are 7, 8 foot, 9 foot tall people. They come in a line of those kind of people. And, you know, I don't know. It seems like some in America, a lot of us, our growth is stunted a little bit. I don't know. I mean, it looked like in Germany that a lot of the people were pretty tall. But maybe in Belgium, maybe that was just the people that were walking the street that day. But Can you imagine an 8 foot tall person tall towering over you? When I was at Moody and the Phoenix Suns came into town and they used our gym to practice because they have a state-of-the-art gym. So I went in there and watched them, and they were in the weight room upstairs, and I was like, those are real people? I mean, I felt like I was this tall. And the huge, massive arms and legs, I mean, they were big. And surely, if I were to go fight against those kind of people, surely I wouldn't win. And so that's where they were at. And so Caleb quieted him. He said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. And then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land, and they had spied, saying, the land through which we gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. Now, it sounds like a little bit of a tall tale. You go in this land, it's a land where you will never return. These people will swallow you alive. This is after Caleb said, let's go do it. God said, do it. But they didn't. And so there's a downward spiral. When God calls us to do something, there's a downward spiral. The first thing is the step of the downward spiral is that we believe lies. Is that we believe the bad report. And for some of us, it could be, I have a better way of doing this. That could be the lie. Or, I feel more comfortable doing it this way. That could be the lie. For them, it was, yeah, God told us to do this, but these people are big, and in matter of fact, we're afraid, and these guys, Caleb, are crazy, and so just in case Caleb might get some people to go with him, and we don't want to go, let's kind of spin this tale. It's a land that devours the people. And so before we know it, then this first step, not only do we tell lies ourselves, and guess what? That's the devil's priority. As we've been going through spiritual warfare, and we're going to be getting into Ephesians chapter 6 about standing firm in the spiritual armor, the devil wants nothing more than to feed our minds with lies. Because lies lead to disobedience. The second thing that is the downward spiral is complaining and an unhealthy fear. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry and the people wept. Now, that sounds like a bunch of two-year-olds throwing a temper tantrum, doesn't it to you? Caleb says, we can go. These other guys say, we can't go. And all of a sudden, they just start wailing. Can you imagine millions of people wailing all at once? Joshua, we don't want to go. Please don't make us go. We don't want to go. They're going to kill us. They're giants. We're just short people. Like Pastor Mike. Look at him. But then the next step is that they trade their trust in God for the development of their own plan. So I want to do it my way. So they say, you know, we're going to die in the wilderness. Listen to that. In verse 2, he says, would that we have died in Egypt, or would that we have died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Now, there's the God that they used to sing. How great is our God? They used to sing, God, your tender mercies and kindness are everlasting. You're the God that delights in us as your chosen people. Now they're saying, would God bring us into this place to die? Our wives and our little ones by the sword are will become a prey. These people eat women and children. You can go in the land. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, well, I got a plan. Let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt. I'm going to choose a leader and go back to slavery. But we don't think that at the moment. When God's called us to do something, He's called us to obey Him fully right now. And they said, no, I don't want to do that right now, so I have a better plan. And because we're God's people, God will still bless us. God will still work in our lives. So then we trade trust in God for development of our plan, and then comes the warning. Now, don't say as Christians that God doesn't warn us and give us the truth. Because look what they did in verses 5 through 9. He says, when Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the people, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. They heard the truth. God gives us the truth. He gives us Christian brothers and sisters. He gives us His word. He gives us the truth. And He says, if the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into the land and give it to us, the land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear. So they received the truth, first of all, that God delights in us. Now, one of the parts of this downward spiral towards disobedience is that we forget God delights in us. We forget that God loves us so intimately. And we say, well, I'm just going to do things my own way anyway. Who is this God telling me what to do? This God delights in you. And He reminded them of that. He says, God is going to make it happen. Don't fear. God has a plan for provision for you. They aren't protected, but you are. You're God's people. They might be big, but they don't have a big God. And when we look at our lives, and sometimes, you know, when I evaluate my own life, and, you know, I have that partial obedience, not obeying some things, but then there's some corners that I don't obey in, that shows how big my God really is and who my God is. And so, not only that, not only do they have this positive warning of truth, but they forgot God's presence. They forgot that God was with them. And, of course, in chapter 14, verses 11 to 48, we have the consequences of their disobedience. First of all, you know, God says in verse 11, I'm just going to disinherit them and disown them and forget about it. They're no longer going to be my chosen people. Well, guess what? I think God did that so someone would pray. And someone did pray and say, God, please don't do that. Moses prayed and interceded, and God said, and you know what Moses appealed to? God's steadfast love. God's mercy that's everlasting. And God said, okay, I've forgiven these people in verse 19. And the Lord said, I pardon according to your word, but truly as I live, and all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test, not one time, but apparently this was the 10th time, and have not obeyed my voice. They shall not see the land that I swore to give their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it, but my servant Caleb. So even when God forgives, He says, I'm not going to disown you, but because I love you, because I want what's best for you, there's consequences for disobedience because you have not obeyed my voice. And so when we look at the life of Caleb, we look at Joshua, and we look at the people, on one hand, Caleb wanted to obey God fully. On the other hand, the people did not want to do that. Can you imagine? I often said, well, you know, I might have a little more faith if I saw water come out of a rock. I might have a little more faith if I saw manna coming down from heaven. I might have a little more faith if the Red Sea parts in front of me and the army is following me and it opens up and I go across and it closes and God keeps me safe, I might have some faith. He said, they saw all that, but still they let a few giant people, a few basketball players, keep them from going into the land, the promised land. And so what is the pitfall of presumed obedience? Now, when we skip down to verse 39, look what happens here. And God goes through and talks about the consequences for their sin. But then in verse 39, Moses told these words to all the people of Israel. Okay, so now he's saying, you're not going to inherit the promised land no more. That's it. You're going to die here. Your children are going to go in. The ones that you said were going to be prey, just as a sign to you. The ones that you said were going to be eaten alive, that going, they're going to go in. But you're not. And so here's what happened. When Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. And there's that crying again, that mourning again. And they rose up early in the morning and went to the heights of the hill country, saying, "Here we are. We will go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." But Moses said, "Why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord when you that will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned back from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you." So it wasn't they're going to fall by the sword because they were giants. They're going to fall by the sword because God is not with them. But they presumed, and there's that word presumed, to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. Moses said, "I'm staying right here where the glory of God is. God isn't in this. I'm not going to be a part of this." And the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in the hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them all the way to Hormah. So presume means to lift up, to swell, to be lifted up. And it literally means in the Arabic, like a hernia or a tumor. It's to be swelled up, to be heedless, to cover over what God says, or act arrogant against God while neglecting His Word. Now, when we talk about the pitfalls of a presumed obedience, there was a fake repentance and guilt. And have you seen your kids do this sometimes? You say, "Don't do that." They still do that. You say, "Don't do that again." Then you say, "I'm going to take your Nintendo away or your Wii away." All of a sudden, there's the tears flowing. But if you're a good parent, and if you want to teach your children obedience, what do? Just because they cry, you don't give them the Nintendo back. You still give them the consequence for their disobedience. And so God did that. But they had this fake repentance and guilt. And this is where we have to help one another, church, because it's so easy for us to have a false form of obedience. And I want you to help me, and I want to help you with this, because it can be so deceptive that we say, "Okay, I'm about to get caught. My life is about to be in a wreck. Now I'm going to repent." Or 5 months down the road, I'm going to make it right, even though I know that this is wrong. I'm going to do it 5 months down the road. It's a fake repentance and guilt. And do you not think that there's still going to be consequences? Because we have a God that delights in us so much, who wants the best for us. It's not that God is sitting there waiting, "Ha, she messed it up this time," or "He messed it up this time. I'm ready to punish him." It grieves God's heart. Because look back in chapter 14, in verse 11, he says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people despise me?'" God takes it personally when we despise God, when we despise Him. And so the reason why He gives us consequences is so that we return to Him. Now, I've been sad and repentant about a lot of things in my life. Probably you have too. But I would like to invite you to turn real quickly in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, because this chapter talks about what real repentance looks like. And it's very obvious that these folks did not have real repentance. But this is in the context of a brother who was sexually immoral in the church, and some other people were involved in this. And then he says, I wrote you this letter in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, verse 10. He says, "For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret." So real repentance leads to no regret. "Worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also that eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, and punishment. At every point, you've approved yourself innocent." Now, the difference between fake repentance and real repentance is that fake repentance, "Oh, it's only sorry that I'm caught. Or I know that I should do this. I know God says this, but I feel comfortable where I'm at right now in my life, and so I'm just going to stay right here, and then maybe down the road I'll repent, and of course God's a forgiving God. He'll forgive me. You're right, He will. But if we want God's blessing in our life, if we want God's approval, if we want that that blessing of God moving to heal and transform and change our life, it means obedience. And obedience is hard. And that's why there's a further act of mercy that God did, is He sent Jesus to be obedient for us. He died in our place for our sins, and He has given us the Holy Spirit. These folks didn't have the Holy Spirit permanently dwelling in them. We do, and we have power to obey and make those choices. But notice the difference. A person that has not repented feels guilty that what they're doing is wrong, and I've been there and done that. Feels sad that I'm about to get into trouble. Or I feel sad that other people don't approve of it. Or I feel sad, but a real repentant person says, I am going to make myself clean on every point. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to stop and I'm going to change my circumstances for the glory of God. That's obedience. See, the people didn't stop what they were doing. When they realized their consequences, the Lord already said, don't go because you're going to be defeated. They disobeyed again. And so they didn't reach the promised land and God's blessing. So fake repentance, real repentance says, I am doing and do all that I can to make sure that I'm not guilty on this point in my life. So we got to help each other with that. Amen? That's a tough area. It really is. But we need to help each other understand the difference between false repentance and real repentance. This real repentance gets it right now. False repentance says, well, I'll take care of it later. And so obeying God in my timing, in my way, and that's exactly what they did. They said, here we are. It just sounds so funny in the text. You know, God rebukes them and they said, here we are, God. After they learn that there's going to be consequences, they're not going to go in the line. Here I am, God. We're ready to go. We're ready to obey you now. Let's go conquer these giants. Amen, brother. Hallelujah. God said, no, you disobeyed, and these are the consequences. See, they had a disregard for God's spoken word. And how many of you have adopted the idea, or don't raise your hands, but I'll sin now and ask forgiveness later after I've done things my way. Now, Tanya and I kind of have a standing joke when I get up and I say, I'm sorry if I did something bad the day before or that day in the evening. Please forgive me for what I've done and what I'm about to do. Just to try to cover it all in advance. So basically I'm saying to her, I'm planning to be a bad husband again today, so you might as well just forgive me now. That's presumption. And that's exactly what they did to God. When we do things our way and turn back from following the Lord, God is not in it. His presence to bless is gone. I can't tell you how many times in my own life and how many times I've seen other dear brothers and sisters in the Lord that want God to bless them even though they're in sin. I remember 6 or 7 years ago, a lady came to me with an issue. She said, Pastor, I know that this is not right and I know this is wrong. But then she proceeded to give a bunch of excuses. I think she was hoping, being a new pastor, I would say, oh, darling, it's okay. God will forgive you. You can just keep doing this. But I didn't, so she left the church. But I wasn't mean to her. I was very loving. I was very kind. I said, well, this is what God's word says, so I can't. You yourself said it was wrong, and so I can't give approval to it. So I don't know if you're like me. You get cunning with God and you say, God, you know, I'm just kind of hiding this little thing over here, but I want you to bless my life. I want you to bless my relationships around me. I want you to bless my marriage, God, but I know I'm doing what's wrong right now, but I want you to bless it anyways. I want a pastor or a priest to come and wave his hand over it and say, God, you're good. God's blessing you. I do that in my life all the time. You know, God, we're so tricky with God, aren't we? But God wants us to really be blessed. He says full obedience is what brings God's blessing in our lives. See, God is not the kind of God that blesses disobedience. Now, what kind of God would that be? If we believe in a God that blesses disobedience, that's not the nature and character of God, and we fashioned an idol, a God after our own making. See, God loves to bless, but values our relationship above anything. He's grieved when we disobey Him. We're going back in chapter 14. He says in verse 8, if the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into the land. The Lord does delight. He does long to be in relationship with Him. So, can I have a full dynamic relationship with my wife while I'm doing something to hurt her? I can't. And that would be ridiculous. I probably could get chased through with a frying pan if I said I just treated her wrongly and said something bad or negative to her or complained about something. And I said, when is dinner going to be ready? Out comes the frying pan. Not only will I be hit with it, but I'll be in it. I will be dinner for that night. That's ridiculous. We laugh at those things, but yet that's what we do to God. Help us, God. Help us to help one another. God does not bless partial obedience. You know, Saul was a good example of that. God said, go and conquer everybody, but instead Saul kept the king. He kept a few extra sheep on the side, and Saul comes confidently says, I obeyed the Lord. I have a good relationship with God. And then, you know, the prophet says, how come I hear sheep in the background? But I brought them here so that they can be a sacrifice to the Lord. So you see how crafty we get when we disobey God, or we have partial obedience. We don't go all the way through with it, and we start to have religious justification. So we use God to disobey God. That grieves God's heart. We use religion to cover it up. Now, if we were to look in this text and highlight some things with Caleb's life and Joshua's life, what does real obedience look like? We already mentioned in chapter 13, verse 30, what did Caleb say? He said, let us go up at once. Well, I'm comfortable where I'm at right now. I know God's called me to do this. I know this is wrong and I know this is sin, but next week I'll repent and God will forgive me. Next month, I'll ask for God's blessing over my life. But Caleb, the kind of obedience that God blesses, if you want to be blessed, and this is not a sermon to browbeat you and say, you better obey God. This is to say, I want you to be blessed. I hope you want me to be blessed. And so God blesses obedience right now. Because what happens when we wait? What happened when the Israelites wait? They get up and they say, here we are. We're ready to go. After they took a break and said, oh, those people, we're not going to go. And we cried and complained. God said, it's too late. You already disobeyed me and you're about to disobey me again because I said, do not go. Obeying God right now. If it's a relationship that needs to be met, mend it right now. If it's something off in your life that you're struggling with or an addiction, get help with it right now. Don't wait. Because that's the kind of obedience that God blesses. The man, you may not be perfect right away. You might have something in your life that you're struggling with and it's a battle every day, but take the steps to do it. And obviously, if it's something physical in our lives, if we can say, you know what, I'm having a problem with this, this, and this, and when I hang out with these friends or I do this, they influence me to do what you can do right now is you can say, I'm not going to be with those friends right now. I can physically remove myself from the situation right now because God wants to bless my life. And I want to bless God with full and complete obedience to Him. Second thing real obedience looks like, it focuses on the truth. As we mentioned in chapter 14, verse 7, he says, these guys are big, but God is with us. And the third thing is a trusting relationship with God. Real obedience has a trusting relationship with God. It's grounded in the fact God delights in me as a human being, as His chosen son or daughter, as His own child. Four, it's an awareness of God's presence. You might be in church, or you might read your Bible. You might talk about God. You might talk about spiritual things. But if you're not aware of the presence of God and under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, something's off. But I like verse 24 in chapter 14 because Caleb, it says, he had a different spirit. He had a different attitude about it. He had a different outlook on life and has followed me fully. That's the guy that said, let's go now. God said it, let's go now. Let's obey God now. He has a different spirit. He follow me fully, and I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. And God did fulfill that promise, if you want to read on in Numbers and Joshua. God did what he said he would. He blessed Joshua and Caleb and their families as he followed God fully. And we see that in verse 30. And he promises Caleb will go. And then in verse 38, when he gives the consequences of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive. The rest were kids. The next generation. Those are the only two guys from this generation. And so imagine that. Picture that in your mind. Your classmates that you graduated high school from. As we get up in age, and even at my age, some of my college classmates have already passed away. But imagine if you were the only one left. The only two left. God blessed them because they fully obeyed Him. See, my flesh, if you're like me, tells me that I'll get it right later and expect God to bless me. If we wait for God's blessing later after we disobey Him without making it right now, it's late. And God's not going to wipe us off the face of the earth. He didn't. He said, I'm not going to disown them. I'm not going to disinherit them because I am a loving God. But I want what's best for your life. So you need to help this pastor. I will help you. Full obedience. Complete obedience. We can't be on fire for Jesus and walking with Jesus while we're hanging on to these little corner things. No, yes, I know it's wrong. I'll take care of it later. I still want God to bless my life. Look at Job. Think about Job. God gave the devil permission to give him sores and take away his family. And Job could have cursed God. But because he waited, it says at the end of the text that God blessed him twofold because of his obedience. You want God's blessing in your life? let's help each other obey the Lord fully, no matter what it takes. Some of us, it might be some extreme, drastic changes in our life right now, today, Monday. God blesses us. He longs to bless us. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I will be the first to ask your forgiveness for partial obedience, presumed obedience when I get myself in a little bit of a mess and trouble, and delayed obedience. Lord, right now with your help and the help of your Spirit, we cast those false forms of obedience aside. And Lord, we ask that you'd give us the attitude and the heart that Caleb had, that when we die, our tombstone will say, this is a man, this is a woman that fully obeyed me. And that I will have a life of blessing, a life of God's favor working and shining upon me, not in the way that I think. It may not be riches, it may not be earthly things, but I have God's approval. I'm walking with Him, and I have a lively relationship with you, Jesus. God, come and move among us by the power of your Spirit. I want to say one more thing, that partial obedience and delayed obedience is a roadblock to healing from baggage in your life. So if you have pain, you have baggage from your past, partial obedience blocks that work of God's healing. That's part of His blessing and His presence in our lives. So if that would anything encourage you to turn to the Lord now and seek His blessing in your life and make those right decisions. Let's sing that chorus, Trust and Obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Father, I pray that you would bless each of us. And we know that you long to, that you would work and move in our lives and show us how much you delight in us. And Lord, I pray that you protect each person that's here as we walk with you. And Lord, I pray that you not let us go anywhere that you're not leading, that we would stay in your manifest physical presence where you're present to bless, that we would be mindful of you, that we'd be mindful of all the things that you're doing in our lives, and that you'd encourage each and every one of us. And Lord, I just pray as a church body that we would strengthen one another and encourage one another to walk in obedience, full obedience, because we have a sinful, dying world that you've called us to share the gospel. And so, Lord, we pray that there'd be nothing in our lives that would block the preaching of your word through how we live our daily lives. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you all and have a great day and be